Wonderful to get in the mood for Christmas, and we're looking forward to many good Sundays of praise and worship and celebrating the big event to come. Last Sunday, if you were here, something special happened during the service. We made a forecast, a prediction about the football game, the Grey Cup game, on Sunday night. Your pastor predicted the score would be Montreal 20, Saskatchewan 17. Though the popular sentiment was that Saskatchewan would win, I stuck to my guns and I predicted the team that won the game, Montreal, but what is amazing is I nailed the point spread. And I thought to myself, maybe we need to change our website. We can advertise good worship, good sermons, good fellowship, and insights to help those gambling on football. I'm not sure if that would go over well with the Elders Committee and others, but there's a big game on tonight. Who is it that's playing in the NFL? Is it Baltimore and Pittsburgh? Okay. Rich, Baltimore. The Pittsburgh quarterback is not doing well. He's a bit injured, a foot injury. I'm going to say Baltimore 24, Pittsburgh 14. Okay, you've heard it here. Go out, spend your money. No, I'm not an advocate of gambling. Just make a friendly wager with somebody. Baltimore by 10 points. The other day, Melissa and I were driving back to Waterloo. She's a student at Laurier. And after some talk about serious matters, we had a little game. I don't know if when you drive a distance, if it's kind of neat to have a little game. So we decided to play a little game. We called it Favorite Things and Least Favorite Things. And we went back and forth. We'd pick a category, and I'd say, so Melissa, what is your favorite item in that category? What is your least favorite item? And she would do it in reverse. So we did important things like favorite pie. I like food. My favorite, by the way, is blueberry. So if you're ever asking the pastor over for dessert, blueberry with a dab of ice cream. My least favorite, by the way, is raisin. Does anybody love raisin pie? I don't mind mincemeat, but I won't thank you for raisin pie. Colors, it was difficult with Melissa because she's a bit eclectic in her colors. My favorite color happens to be blue. We talked about our favorite provinces in Canada. Melissa's favorite province, she said, other than Ontario, is British Columbia. And I selected for my favorite province, Newfoundland. And we had a great time when we were vacationing there. I won't talk to you about least favorite because there's a risk of offending some of you today. Although I must, for integrity's sake, mention that Manitoba and Saskatchewan did come up in our discussion. Okay. Our winter peggers are now going to have a revolt. But then, and yeah, actually I got down here too. We talked about our favorite families at Byron Community Church. And some of you have now become part of my least favorite family category. There we go. We talked about the next category, which was very enlightening, and that was favorite month of the year. I struggled a little bit because I really like the fall, and I really like the spring. When it came to least favorite, on my part, there was no hesitation. The month of December. Now, that might shock you. I'm a pastor, and pastors are supposed to be gung-ho and happy-happy in the month of December, but just to be honest with you, I didn't hesitate when it came to mentioning December. Now, I've read some studies, I've looked at some of the research, and you'd be surprised that a lot of pastors are in this category. If you're a pastor, it is just a very busy, very stressful, very demanding time of the year. I thought maybe this December would be different. December 1st was it Wednesday? It was Wednesday. So December 1st hits, and sure enough, I got hit with a cold. And that day and onward, I have been dealing with a cold like many of you are dealing with a cold. We were having a worship council meeting that night at the Dewhursts, and I figure right about the time that I broke one of their expensive glasses was about the very same time that my son Mark was being carried off the Kinsman Arena rink on a stretcher with a broken ankle. And I thought, hooray for December. Hooray. Now, why is it? You know what? I find, I've done a little bit of surveying over the last couple of days, that December is one of those months that provoke very extreme reactions. Because I know some of you right now are going, wait a second, you're an absolute Scrooge. You're the Grinch. Because I love December. It's my favorite month. Would any of you say that December is one of your favorite months? Okay, a few of you. Would some of you relate with me and say, not my favorite? Okay, we get, and then there's some of you who are just wimps. You're not willing to, you wouldn't state an opinion if your life depended on it. I've tried to analyze what are some of the reasons why some of us struggle with December. And I want to go down a little list here. Some of it has to do with snow. There are people who love snow. You woke up this morning humming and singing the little tune, let it snow, let it snow, let it snow. Talked to a young guy just the other day, and he's got a job teaching snowboarding. And he said, you know what? I need snow if I'm going to work. Guess what? He likes snow. Some of you, I know for a fact, don't like snow. Some of you said to me this morning already, oh, isn't it a miserable day out? And I had someone overhear that little discussion as I was saying, amen, amen. I had somebody come up, I won't point them out, but they said, what a beautiful day for a Christmas, just like a postcard, it's beautiful. You get those kinds of extreme reactions when it comes to something like snow. What about Christmas shopping? I had somebody say to me the other day, I love to think that heaven will be one big shopping mall. And no kidding, I've had somebody else say, it might not be found in the Bible, but my idea of hell is one big shopping mall. And what about Christmas decorations? I am blessed to be married to a woman who has 12 large bins of Christmas decorations. If Heather had her way, we would have Christmas decorations up in September. And some of you are the very same way. I've been in your homes. You love Christmas decorations. You would compete. What's the name of the fellow in the movie? Someone said it's the funniest movie of Christmas. National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation, Mr. Grunwald, right? Some of you are just, you're out to compete with him. And you love Christmas decorations. Some of us, let's admit it, we put them up December 24th, and they came down December 26th, we would be quite pleased. That would be quite enough for us. Well, you know what? Regardless of what your favorite month is, and whether you like snow or despise snow, whether you are a fan of Christmas shopping or whether you aren't, whether you love Christmas decorations or whether you could do without them, our focus this month of December is on an event that heaven declares as good news of great joy. And in fact, the Greek word in the text says it's of joy upon joy upon joy upon joy. So Let your imaginations run wild. It's good news of superior great joy. And here's the key. It is for all people. So whether you're a big fan of December or not, whether you like some of the trappings of Christmas or not, whether you love turkey or you don't like turkey, the bottom line is there is an event that heaven declares is good news of great joy for every single person who is gathered here this morning in this auditorium. Now, in our previous series, we entitled it, Just Give Me Jesus. 11 messages, and we made no apology that these messages were pretty cognitive heavy and very deep in that sense. So this series, and as you heard Rick announce, there's a lot of special events this month. This series is intended to be, sermons are going to be a bit shorter. I don't want to hear any amens or hallelujahs. I wish the lights were on because I can't see your reactions. I think that was done intentionally this morning. I could hear your voice though, Dave Gerbrand. He's still upset about my Manitoba comment. And I hope they're also very pithy. But we're going to start a series today. It will be continuing into next Sunday and the 19th. On the 12th and the 19th, these are going to be more devotional, and they're going to supplement the big Christmas puppet show next Sunday. And then on the 19th, we're looking forward to the Byron Community Church Chorale as they present their musical presentation. This morning, we're going to be looking at Just Give Me the Christ of Christmas. We're going to be looking at what I call the sign. Next Sunday, when we look at Just Give Me the Christ of Christmas, we're going to be looking at the star. And then on the 19th, we're going to be looking at, under the banner, Just Give Me the Christ of Christmas, you're right, I've got to have another S word, the song. Isn't that clever? The sign, the star, and the song. Well, this morning, Karsten, if you can go to the overhead for me, we're going to be looking at, I think it's the classic Christmas passage. And I'd like you to stand with me because I'd like us to read it together. And we're going to be looking at Luke 2, verses 1 to 20. And give us your best reading voice, okay? These are words that have inspired and motivated people for centuries. And I want you to read these words like you were up here with me on the platform, and do your best as you read these old and familiar words from Luke chapter 2. Okay, I'll read that little heading, the birth of Jesus. Let's start at verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped them in cloths and placed them in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Next slide. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. You may be seated. That was great reading. Just a couple of little details about the passage before we key in on the point I want to focus on, or the part of the scripture I want to focus on today. In those days, that's how this passage is introduced, they were difficult days in that part of the world. And many of you may relate to some of the experiences of the people at that time. We know that it was a time of economic oppression. Because of the wicked rule of the Roman Empire, ordinary people like you and me, were having a difficult go of it. So in those days, there was a lot of economic oppression. In those days, we can see that it was part of the reason for the census that was taken, it was a time of heavy taxation. Well, we can relate to that, can't we? I don't know if they had, well, they had their equivalent of the CRA back then, but it was a day, it was a time, it was a period of heavy taxation. There was a lot of political corruption. I won't go there, but again, maybe we can relate to some of that. And unfortunately, it was also a time of religious hypocrisy. Religious leaders who should have been setting direction and offering guidance, who should have been shepherding the people, were in fact failing miserably. So it's safe to say that it was a time of oppression for all of Israel. It was a very, very difficult time for the people of Israel. It's interesting that you have mention of Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus, like the various Roman leaders at the time, was not a good character. He thought that his exercise of power would give him greater control of the world. In fact, of Caesar Augustus, he had coins printed up with the inscription, "Caesar is Lord." Augustus is Lord of the universe. But what is ironic is, though Caesar Augustus thought this exercise of power would give him greater control of the world, in the end, all he did was run an errand for God. In the end, Augustus, like some of the other leaders, Herod and others, were just men who God was able to maneuver and orchestrate in such a way that it brought greater blessing in that way. We're told of Joseph and Mary that they came from the little town of Nazareth. They traveled to Bethlehem, where the census was to take place. Nazareth, by the way, was a town with a bad reputation. That's why later in the Gospels we have a record of someone asking this provocative question: can anything good come out of Nazareth? It was a military outpost, and again, let your imaginations run wild when some of these military men were off duty and were looking for things to do. They often were involved in immoral activity, and some of the residents of Nazareth would participate in this kind of behavior. And again, as I say, Nazareth had a very bad reputation. And yet it's out of Nazareth that a young woman, Mary, and the man she was betrothed to, Mary Joseph, traveled to Bethlehem. And we've seen from the reading that they arrived in Bethlehem. Obviously, Bethlehem was very busy. It was full of people. Thousands of people swelled on this very small town in order to take the census. And it would appear to us that there wasn't room in any of their relatives' homes. A local inn, there might have been one or two. They were full. And so we have this very provocative picture of Mary and Joseph, Mary delivering Jesus in a stable, and Jesus being placed in a manger, that is, a feeding trough for animals. Now, it's at this point I want to key in on this idea of the angel visiting the shepherds. And here are the shepherds who at the time were outcasts. They were in a time of economic and political difficulty. They were at the low rung. They were despised. They were men who were not respected. And it's the shepherds that the angel, the messenger of the Lord, appeared and had great news for them. Reminded me the other day, I guess it was on Thursday afternoon. Mark went in for his surgery on his broken ankle, and I had quickly come home to pick up a couple of things, and by the time I got back, he was in surgery, and I went to the waiting room area, and that's not an easy place to be. It can be very kind of trying and difficult. A lot of other families who are waiting anxiously on a report or some good news. And as we're sitting there, who should come in but our angel of the moment, Dr. Aaron Bigham. Now, Aaron didn't look much like an angel. He had his scrubs on, and I don't know, Aaron, if you call it a shower cap, but I was quite intrigued by his outfit. But Aaron sat down with us. It was kind of neat because the night before, it was a young fellow who was the surgeon in the emergency area, and I said to the fellow, I thought, I'm going to name drop. I said, do you know Aaron Bigham? And Max said, he's my supervisor. And boy, Max really then went down. Hey, Max had provided good care all the way along. Actually, the care we received was just wonderful, even right down to the porters and others. It was just wonderful. But then on the day of the surgery, it was a good friend of Aaron's, Brent, who performed the surgery. But as we were sitting there, when Aaron came out, and you know Aaron, he came out in very casual, relaxed style, and Aaron just said, you know, the surgery went well, and Mark is going to recover, and he'll be back to sports in, you know, 6 to 8 weeks or whatever. And Heather did not take that actually as good news. She's already signed Mark up for the high school chess team. Or maybe tiddlywink team. Something a lot safer. But, you know, when Aaron sat there, I thought, wow, it was just a neat moment when we had that opportunity to hear from this kind of messenger who came along to give us some good news. And though we were told that the shepherds were terrified initially when the angel appeared, they were full of fear, the angel said, don't be afraid. Don't have an anxiety attack. I've come with good news. And it's news that's just wonderful. It's of great joy. And it's news that is for all the people. But then he goes on, the angel. And this is the part I find really interesting. It's our focus today. And he says, this will be a sign for you. You're going to find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. And this baby is your Savior. He's Christ. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign. You know, in the Gospels, there's a lot of sign imagery. There's a lot of signs. If you go through the Gospel of John, some have argued that the Gospel of John is just a collection of these various signs pointing and directing people to Jesus Christ. In this account, in Luke chapter 2, we have this special sign that would be for the shepherds, and in a grander way, it would be for all of us as well. You know, the world is full of signs. We think of literal signs. Those of you, like me, who are sports fans, maybe over the last few days, when Danny Heatley went back to Ottawa, there were signs. When LeBron James played basketball in Cleveland the other night, there were lots of signs. And signs are everywhere. Everywhere you look, there are signs. When we went a week ago, Mark and I, to the hockey tournament in Strathroy, we had to find the Gemini Arena. And we turned off the 402, and we saw this sign that said, "This way to the Gemini Arena." And we chose to ignore it. The reason we chose to ignore it, because on our Google map, it told us that we should be looking for 2nd Street. We should be looking for this sign that said 2nd Street. And I looked, and we kind of slowed down, and I said, "Mark, there is a sign there that says, this way to Gemini Arena, but the Google Maps say that we need to turn on 2nd Street." Well, we kept going, thinking that maybe the next intersection or a couple of intersections away would be 2nd Street. And let's just say we had a beautiful drive, pressed for time, through the metropolis of Strathroy. After about 10 minutes, I said to Mark, "I don't think we're getting close to the Gemini Arena." So you've been there before, haven't you? And you have to reverse. We drove all the way back to where we saw that sign for the Gemini Arena. And sure enough, and if any of you have any connections with the town of Strathroy, let them know. It's got to be the smallest sign I've ever seen in my life. That little sign that said 2nd Street. It was tucked away so nobody could see it. But anyways, we made a couple of mistakes. First of all, we ignored the sign for Gemini Arena, and we missed the sign that said 2nd Street. The great danger today is a lot of people miss signs, and a lot of people, willingly or even unwillingly, seem to ignore signs. Signs, of course, can also be figurative. Signs can be maybe a clue or an indicator. I was to meet a fellow in Waterloo recently, and we agreed to meet at the food court at the Conestoga Mall. And we said, "How are we going to know that we're who we are?" And I said to him, "Well, you know, just pick out the most handsome guy in the food court, and you got me." Some of you are smiling or laughing. Some of you know, sure, you can laugh, okay, because I didn't say that. No, I said, "I'm going to have a Bible." And I said, "What I'll do is I'll be the guy walking around with a Bible." Now, once I got there, I thought, that's kind of silly. You know what? I'm, you know, walking around waving my Bible like a fanatic or something. You know, look at me, look at me. Anyway, eventually we met in that food court. And for us, the sign was the Bible, pointing and directing this other fellow to me. Well, for the shepherds, the sign they were given was a sign that would direct them to a baby, and not just any baby, but the Savior, Christ the Lord. Three titles of Jesus just kind of pulled together in a very special and a meaningful way. What's in a name? Was it Monday I was reading the paper and I noticed an article on Leslie Nelson? I thought, well, that's interesting. Why is there an article on page 3 of the London Free Press on Leslie Nelson? Some of you know that Leslie Nelson a few days ago died. A fellow who'd been a very serious actor and then more recently was in a number of parodies and comedy movies. In fact, I read in that article that one of his lines in a movie is considered one of the top 100 lines in a movie, which I find it says a lot about the state of movies these days. Apparently in a movie he did called Airplane, there is a line where somebody says to him, after he says something, they say to him, "Surely you can't be serious." And Leslie Nelson replies, "I am very serious, and don't call me Shirley." That's some of you are going, boy, if that's in the top 100 lines, oh, what's our movies about? What's in the name Shirley? Well, it really likely doesn't matter. But what's in the name Savior? A Savior. That word Savior carries with it the meaning of one who would save and deliver. The Hebrew name Joshua is got that root meaning of Savior. And then when Joseph had been instructed to give that new little boy the name Jesus, he was told that that name Jesus carried with it the meaning of Savior, one who would save people from their sins. And that's a very important feature here in that name. However you think of Jesus, however you imagine Jesus to be, and there's a lot of ideas and a lot of opinions, and we're going to hear a lot about opinions and ideas even in our travels around this month. Never forget that heaven declares the name Jesus means one who will save people from their sins. Is Jesus your Savior? Have you experienced the forgiveness of your sins? If you're to truly understand who Jesus is, he is Savior. But he's also referred to as the Christ. And in our reading, the translation that Karsten pulled up for us, the word used was Messiah. Christ and Messiah, all in the same root meaning. And it essentially means the anointed one, the coming king. The people of Israel were long expecting a Messiah, one who would come, who would establish kingship, who would reign on the throne. And the promises of the Old Testament suggested reigning on the throne of ancestor, that he would be a descendant of King David. So this idea of Messiah was very, very prevalent and popular to the people of Israel. They were looking for a Messiah. And then the word that we looked at and we investigated in great detail a few weeks ago, that Jesus was coming as Lord. I've already mentioned that Caesar Augustus decided that he should be called Lord. Lord of the Roman Empire, Lord of the universe. Isn't it wonderful to know that our Jesus, is known as the one who is Savior, who is Christ the Lord. It means one who is sovereign, one who is in control. And we asked a question a few weeks ago, and I would ask it again. Do you know what it is to submit the control, to submit all the aspects and areas of your life to the control of Jesus? So this is what the angel said. This is who they were to be looking for. This is what was special about this child. Oh, there were other baby boys that would have been born at that time, but this wasn't any child. This was a unique child, heaven sent, Jesus, Savior, Christ, the Lord. And I'm sure for those shepherds, a question that might have raced through their mind, wonderful for this good news that's going to bring us great joy, but how will we find him? How will we ever know that it's him? Of all the babies that would have been born or there in the village of Bethlehem. And this is where the sign comes in. The angel said, the sign to you is going to be a manger. You're going to find the baby, this special baby. He'll be wrapped in cloths and he will be lying in a manger. Now, I don't know about those shepherds, but I know for me there's something that is absolutely astounding. That's absolutely provocative about that. A baby born to be king, a baby born as the Christ, you would have expected the very best of settings, the very best of locations. And the shepherds, they figured it out. They knew it. That a manger was a feeding trough for animals. I know our Christmas cards try to bring dignity to the location. I know that Christmas cards and I know some of our other images try to clean the image up, but it was a feeding trough for animals. It would have likely been smelly. It likely wasn't the most pleasant place. I'm sure that Mary and Joseph did their best to ensure that it was sanitary, but think of it. The one who created this universe, the one who has always been King of Kings and Lord of Lords, came to this earth as a baby. He came as a baby because he had to identify with us in order to be our Savior. He came in humble circumstances because his humility would lead him to death, even death on a cross. This is our Savior, born in a manger. Mangers remain to be a very popular image at Christmas. There are many of you who collect nativity scenes or manger scenes. I guess if I were to walk into some of your homes, I would see some of these mangers. It's said that St. Francis of Assisi was the first to popularize the idea of displaying nativity scenes. And I'm sure that you would agree with me that nativity scenes are a good thing. I like the idea that we make a point that that needs to be part of our celebration of Christmas as a city, as a country. We need to have that opportunity. But there are two problems when it comes to looking at the manger as a sign. It is said that when you point your finger to a dog and you're pointing at an object, the dog's tendency will be to remain fixated on the pointed finger. And I think the great danger when it comes to Christmas is that we can become fixated, we can become obsessed with the sign and end up missing what the sign is really pointing to. So it's not about the sign. It's not about the manger. Although mangers can be helpful and can contribute to our understanding of Christmas. But always remember that a manger is a sign. And the object of our worship is not the sign, but who it's pointing to. Can you imagine if I took a trip to Florida, and in coming back, I'd taken a lot of pictures in Florida, and I called you over and I said, hey, want to see some of my pictures of Florida? And all I had in my picture album were pictures of signs. You know, a big sign saying, welcome to Florida, and another sign saying, welcome to the city of Orlando, and another sign that said, welcome to Disney, and another sign. And you'd be going, the signs are nice, but I'd rather see things, the events and the attractions and what the signs are directing and pointing to. And in the same way, though, we have an appreciation for all the symbols and all the signs. It's not about the swaddling cloths. It's not really about the stable or the manger. The focus is on who it's pointing to. It is about the baby, about Jesus. And yet, that leads us to a second problem. And that is being fixated with the idea of Jesus as a baby. This series is not entitled, Just Give Me the Baby Jesus of Christmas. Give me the Christ of Christmas. Now, I'm out on a limb here. I like babies. I like it when you have a newborn baby and you say, Pastor John, do you want to see our baby? I like it when we do infant dedications. I like holding. I'm always afraid I'll drop the baby, but I like babies. I'm like you. Who doesn't like babies? But Jesus was more than a baby. And it shocks me that there are a lot of people who, what they're like that silly character that Will Ferrell played years ago. What is it, Robbie somebody, on Talladega Nights, where he said, I just want baby Jesus. Just give me baby Jesus. And you know what? As silly as that is, there are people, that's where they're at. They're quite content to celebrate baby Jesus, keep Christ in the crib, but they don't want to go further than that. It's interesting that if you looked carefully at the image of the manger that we had this morning, in the background is the cross. Because Jesus went far beyond the manger. Our Lord Jesus Christ grew into a man, and as a man he lived a perfect life, but he humbled himself to death. You never really understand Bethlehem until you think of Calvary. Jesus was born to die. That was his mission. He came to die for your sins. He came to die for my sins. And of all the images or the symbols of Christmas, yes, give me a manger, but can I be as provocative to suggest, give me the cross? That really explains and gives full meaning to the reason and the purpose of Christmas. Jesus came into this world in order to die for us. So no, it's not just about a baby, but in the fullest sense, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He came to this earth to be your Savior, to be the Messiah, but above all, to establish his lordship. He was Lord then, and he is Lord now. Have you surrendered every area and aspect of your life to Jesus? What I love about the shepherds is that when the angel said this is going to be a sign, they followed up. They did something about it. And we're told that the shepherds rushed off. They looked, and they saw what Jesus is all about. And when they came back, and they reported on what they had seen, and what Mary and Joseph had told them, can you just imagine that conversation, that first Christmas? You got Mary and Joseph, and they're likely still very confused and trying to piece things together. And then these shepherds come, and they give their report. And it said that when the shepherds returned to where they had come from, people all around, as they heard the report, they were amazed. They were astounded. You know, one of the things that bothers me about Christmas is when it becomes old and familiar. When we can sit, we can read a passage like Luke 2, and we go, read that before, I've been there, done that. It should always amaze us. It should always astound us. As Alan said in his little announcement, that our Lord Jesus so desires relationship with you that he would do something that is absolutely astonishing. The one who created this universe, our triune God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, Jesus came to this earth. You mean that much to him. He loves you that much. The people were amazed then, and that would be my prayer for this Christmas season. It says also that Mary, as she pondered the shepherds, as they told her about the angel saying, this will be a sign, and this is how you're going to find the Christ, the Savior. It says Mary treasured these things. The Greek word treasure for treasure actually means deep reflection. She pondered the meaning of what happened. She thought a lot about it. She thought about it deeply. One of my prayers for you and for me is that in the hustle and busyness, and can I even say in the craziness of this season, my prayer is that we will pause, that we will reflect, that we will treasure in our hearts the real and the true meaning of Christmas. I think if I had been one of those shepherds, I would have said, excuse me, Sir Angel, but I'm not a religious guy. I'm not one of the priests. I'm just an ordinary shepherd. But the Lord has his way of connecting with people like you and me. And maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, John, I just came for the Christmas dinner. Don't ignore the sign. Don't miss it. Today the message of Christmas is the Lord Jesus came for you. He desires relationship with you. He wants to be your Savior and your Lord. One day every knee is going to bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. We want to encourage you to get a head start. Even today, even now, to submit and surrender your life to Jesus Christ. I'm not going to say to you that you'll never have another problem. You're never going to have another difficulty. The price of gas for you will be lower than others if you give your life to Jesus. I can't make that promise or guarantee. But the Bible talks about a joy that can only be found in Jesus. And that's our prayer for you this morning. Let's pray, and then I've got a couple of instructions. Father, just thank you for the old and familiar Christmas story. And Father, I pray that it would be given new and fresh meaning to our hearts today. Father, we thank you for the manger, a sign pointing those first shepherds to the Christ of Christmas. And Father, for us, it might be a manger, but it might be some other things. It might even be people pointing and directing us to Jesus Christ. Father, whether or not we like snow or whether or not we like decorations and gifts and some of the other trappings of Christmas, what matters most is our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may all glory and praise go to the one who, as we just sung, is the Lamb. A Lamb who shed his blood, who gave his life in order that we might live. All praise and glory goes to Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. And all the people prayed, Amen.